Mrs. Brown has been here ever since I've been here, and that's for 20-some-odd years now. When I first got here, and I first started preaching and teaching and everything, I remember three ladies used to sit on the side of the congregation in that dark theater in at security, and it was Mrs. Brown, Ms. McCoy, Ms. Carter, who's with us here, and they used to always sit there, take out their pens and papers, take notes, and smile at you, make you think like you're saying the most wonderful thing in the world. And as a young man coming up in the church and learning to love this church and this congregation as I love my wife and her family, they embraced everyone. They embraced me. So I hope you keep her in your thoughts and in prayers, and not only for her, but for all of those who can't be with us. Yes, I preached a few weeks ago how important it is to be here at church, what the congregation means, what it means to be in a sanctuary with each other. And, you know, I've experienced that this weekend twice already. Before I even came here, I've had church twice now, today and yesterday, with my brother Dave and Mary, and it's a wonderful thing. So I hope we don't take this for granted. I hope we don't take seeing each other every Sunday for granted, because that's really what God is all about. So just wanted to say that before we got into the message. I also want to say happy Pentecost. How many of you remembered it was Pentecost? Come on, sure, be honest. One, two, three. Wow. For those of you who haven't been with us that long, that had been one of our big traditions. We really carried out the calendar of the Jewish calendar in that sense, and Pentecost was always a big holy day for us. And as I was preparing this message and was reading the lectionary scriptures for this week, I discovered it was Pentecost, because I didn't even know it was Pentecost. I was supposed to preach next week, but Pastor Tim had to go. So I said, well, let me read this, and I was like, wow, it is Pentecost. You know, and as you know, Pentecost is, by some, is considered the birthday of the church. And the Holy Spirit came in Acts and came in a powerful way, and it fell upon the apostles and all the men and women who were there. And it was an audible sound, and it was as the Holy Spirit is wont to do. In a very charismatic, in a very real way, that even scholars debate now, because men were talking in tongues. Some say foreign languages, others say strange, unintelligible language, that when the Holy Spirit falls on you and you're in ecstasy, this is what happens. And no need to explain it. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to justify my belief or your belief in what happened there. I'm just saying this is what the Holy Spirit does. You know, 50 days after the crucifixion and 10 days after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came to the church. We see in John 3:16, the gift of the Father to the world was, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So in one sense, that was the Father's gift to the world, his Son Jesus. And then Jesus, as the core scriptures are John 14, verses 8 through 17, 25 through 27, if you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, you see Jesus is about to leave this earth. He had been with his apostles for all of his ministry. And he had told them over and over and over again that I'm going to be going away. And yet at this time in John 14 and 15, there was a very real sense now that something was different, that it's just not talk anymore, that Jesus is something different here. He really is going away. And much like the gift that the Father gave to the world, Jesus Christ says, it is good for me to go away because I'm going to send a comforter to you. And so today's sermon is on the gift from Jesus, the Holy Spirit. As we celebrate Pentecost and as we think back on the teachings we used to talk about and the things that we used to celebrate when it comes to Pentecost and when it comes to the church, I want us to think about for a brief period of time today as we read these scriptures in John. Do you need me to speak into the mic? Sorry. As we read these scriptures in John, how precious is that promise of the Holy Spirit? And I want us to appreciate the fact that we're living in that promise of the Holy Spirit. For so many years, we relegated the Holy Spirit to a thing, a concept, just a power, something that doesn't belong in the Godhead, but as we have learning and relearned, and we'll see in this passage of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. to be worshipped, to be revered, just much like Jesus Christ and God the Father. So let's turn to John 14. John 14, we're going to read verses 8 through 17, and then we're going to read verses 25 through 27. John 14, verse 8, I'll be reading out of the NIV. In verse 8, it says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the words themselves, the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. In verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 25, it says, all these I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning in awe of who you are as you expound or expand our minds and our eyes and our vision to see you for who you really are, not for what this world says you are and not for what this world says you do, but for who Jesus has revealed in himself and has given so freely to each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for the gift you've given us, your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, we thank you so much for the work you've done while you were on this earth. We thank you for the completeness of your sacrifice, the redemption that we have the opportunity to live in now. Having received every spiritual gift in heaven, you've given that to us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for confirming that in us every single day, though we struggle with ourselves and who we think we are and the trials and the tribulations that try to bring us down, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us to be our advocate, to be our comforter, to be our helper. We thank you for all you do now, Lord. We thank you for the church that you have put your name upon, Jesus. We ask now, Lord, that as we examine the scriptures, we ask that you will reveal yourself to us in a very real way today, that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, and open our hearts to feel. Lord, we thank you so much for what you do for us, in us, and with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hold on to the mic here. So again, we see this was a very special time for the disciples and for Jesus. Jesus was about to be crucified, and he had told his family, he had been closer to these men than he had been to his own family in that sense. He had told them that he was going away. Now, you can imagine if you were with somebody in your family who's been telling you for years that I'm going to be going away. And the first time you probably heard that, you didn't want to believe that. You didn't want to embrace it, and I think that's the same thing here with the disciples. Jesus was always going to be with them, or so they thought, though he said to them over and over and over again, I have to go to my Father. But it is good for you that I do so. And he has said that to them over and over again, but now is the time in the reality of their lives that this was going to take place. And it was for the benefit for them, and it was for the benefit for you, and it was for the benefit of me today that Jesus go away and send the Holy Spirit. So the first part of this scripture, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, Philip was one of the first disciples who was called by Jesus. So by virtue of that fact, he had been with Jesus and probably heard his teachings, heard his prayers, saw him meditating all this time. And Jesus had told him who he was. And yet Philip, who was like good Jews back then, monotheists, so they only believed in one God. Right? And it's important for us to understand, as Jesus reveals himself to us, he never deals with us outside of the relationship of who he is with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. So for Peter to ask him this question, he was somewhat incredulous in one sense. But Philip asked him, you know, Lord, just show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for me, or good enough for us. Now, how often do we, as individuals, try to negotiate with God that way? Lord, if you just answer my prayer, that's all I'll ever ask you for. I'll never ask you for anything else. How many of us have said that before? Come on, be honest. If you just do this one time, I promise I'll never come and ask you for anything again. In fact, if you do this, I'll do that, God. Just please, this one time. And Jesus says to Vanita or Alexi or Sharon, how long have I been with you, Sharon? How long have we been with you? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I'm more than what you see? And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So the first point I want to make to you is this. And we have been preaching this, and Pastor Tim has been teaching this since he's been here. But the true God is a triune God, is a relational God. Jesus never reveals himself nor deals with each and every one of us outside of his relationship with the Father and the Spirit. So much so that when you see Jesus and when you pray to Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit. You see God the Father, and you pray to God the Father, and we pray to the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes, because of our baggage, because of our history, because of how we were taught, because of whatever it is, how we were raised, some of us still struggle with who the true God is. And I say, if we struggle with seeing who the triune or the true God is, if we struggle to see that he is a relational God, that's the degree to which we struggle in our everyday being, in our everyday existence. Because when we understand the true gospel, we understand who the true God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. Never separated. Never separated. That's why it's important for us to ask the question every single Sunday, every single time you have a problem, every time you have an issue, every time you have a conundrum, the question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not how am I going to fix this problem? Not how am I going to take this pain away? But who is Jesus? And when you ask who Jesus is, then Jesus is going to reveal who God really is. See, if we separate God out of that relationship, and he's this singular monotheistic being that exists someplace up in the sky who looks down on us and judges us, then we can never fully understand the relational love that God is. We can never really truly exist in the relationship and understand and enjoy the relationship of who God is if we don't clearly see who he is. So we ask the question every week, who is Jesus?
And who does Jesus reveal God to be? Not who is Jesus or the God that I hear about on TV. Or the God that I've made up in my life because of all the bad things that have happened to me. All the challenges, all the questions that I can't get answers to. Or there must be a God who can't hear, who doesn't listen, who doesn't see. Philip was one of the first disciples, and he still didn't fully understand who Jesus was and who Jesus is. I want to encourage you, church. Let me see. I see Bailey's gone. Hannah's not here. We had a chance to spend, and a couple of weekends ago, I had a chance to spend some time with the teens at our 24-hour famine. And one of the questions I asked them at the end of the weekend, we had been fasting for a day. I asked them, what did God reveal about himself to you this weekend? Now, I walked away from that weekend very encouraged because I'm raising teenagers now. And those of you who have raised or are raising teenagers know the challenge. I don't even have to speak them because I'm learning them now. But here's what was confirmed with me, that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are doing a work in our kids, despite us, despite me, despite what I think is right, despite what I'm trying to do, despite my foibles, despite my mistakes. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are doing a work in the lives of our kids. I want to read you a few of those answers. And I want you to see if God is telling them that he's a relational God. There's no prompting from me. We just asked a question. One young person said, God revealed that he shows his love through others. Another young person said, he revealed that he lives in everyone, and we need to treat everyone the way we would treat him. That's pretty sharp, right? God revealed that he is in everyone and can find the good in everyone because he is there. Now, our young people are understanding something that we never understood as 13-year-olds or 14-year-olds, I don't think, that he's everywhere. God blesses us with everything. We need to share like he does. Does that sound relational? Another young person said, God revealed to me that he is the road to happiness. You know, one of the things we try to do when we're young, we try to figure out what makes us happy, who we are, what we should be doing. And this young person said, I discovered that God is that road to my happiness. Man, could you imagine how freeing that is as a 14 or 15-year-old to really believe that? To know that God is the way, the truth, and the life? That he's the door that just needs to be opened and you walk through in him? Do you realize how liberating it is? That's true freedom. That's true freedom to be who you are in Christ. To understand he is the way. And one of our people said he's the road to happiness. God revealed, another young person said, God revealed to me that everyone is included in his plan. Could you imagine what it's like then if you really believe that and you think that everyone's included? What kind of love you're able to show to somebody who doesn't belong to New Life Fellowship, somebody you go to school with, somebody that you work with? Do you see the barriers that don't exist when you understand from the beginning of time that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit love their creation so much that they already enacted a plan to fix all of it and bring us into it before we were even born? That grace had nothing and has nothing to do with you or me, that it belongs to them, rather you come to New Life Fellowship Sunday mornings at 10:30, or rather you're on your couch 10:30 in the morning watching TV. Do you understand there's no barriers for them? There's no baggage for them that they have to overcome. Another young person said, God has a path for all of us in this life. God has a path for all of us in this life. So we're not wondering, what does God want me to do? What is God doing, right? God revealed to me that he is in everyone. He is the joy, laughter, and happiness we experience in this life. Yeah, I heard somebody say, wow. Because that's what I said when I heard that. These are our young kids who we don't think are listening. We're sitting down, talking and laughing with each other, who are half asleep sometimes, You don't think the great God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit can work with these young people? Do you think it takes a program, a youth program, to reach them if God's involved? Do you think we have to have steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for God to do his work in their life, to be relational with them, to have a personal relationship with them? Do you think his relationship is contingent upon anything I do as a dad, as a father, as an elder? Like I said, it's wonderful for me learning this now, that I'm not having to learn this later on. One of our youngest ones said he revealed who he is in us. So God is doing the work. Jesus is saying, if you see me, you see the Father. The Father is in me, and I am him. Now, I'm amazed by that statement in one sense. And we talked about this a little bit in the men's retreat. You ever think about Jesus and his life on this earth? We talk about Jesus being fully God and fully man. But when he walked this earth, he walked it as a perfect man. And so he had the Holy Spirit. He had God living in him, just like we did. You ever think about that? That he wasn't walking on this earth as a divine God. He divested himself of that. So as he walked this life, he walked it like you and I did. As a man, having the same issues, the same thoughts, the same concerns. But he allowed himself to walk in what the Father who was in him was doing. Have you ever thought about that? The first time I thought about that, it kind of blew my mind a little bit. Because I really didn't fully understand how important it was to understand Jesus being fully man and living in the Spirit like he did. Just like us. Shows me that it's possible in him. All things are possible. So Jesus wanted to reveal to Philip and the disciples that the God that you're seeking, the God that you think you want to see, you've seen him already, all the time. So maybe it's time for us to set aside all those things we think God is, all those things we think we need God to be for us, and just accept him for who he is. And that's a big statement, because if you accept him for who he is, he's love. And love can't be contained in a cup because it runs over, right? His love can't be contained in you because it should be pouring forth. It should be pouring out, right? So if you see Jesus, you see the love of the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that an encouraging thing? Second point I want to make here. Those who believe in the true God, the triune God, will be partaking or participating in the work of the true God. You understand what I just said there? So those who believe in God, Father, Son, and Spirit will be partaking or participating in his work. Verse 12 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And I'm learning about this more and more as well. The work that he is doing. Too often, again, we flip the script, so to speak, and we have the priorities backwards. We want to sit down and we want to figure it out. We want to sit down with paper and pen and notebook, a computer or iPad or whatever it is, and we want to get our spreadsheets out, which I do. We want to get our to-do list out, which we do. And we put all these things we want to accomplish, and we have yet to ask first, Jesus, what are you doing in my life? Jesus, what are you doing in the life of my family? Jesus, what are you doing with my daughter and my son? Jesus, what are you doing in New Life Fellowship? Because if I believe in him, then I understand that he is doing a work, which means I don't have to do the work. I can just work along with him, right? How much stress and strife do we have when we think we have to do all the work, all the heavy lifting? We talked about evangelizing. How if we said we all have to be evangelists and evangelize, how 70, 80, 90% of us in here just get queasy because we have these thoughts of work and what that really means. But if we really put it in its proper perspective and give it to where it needs to be given and understand what Jesus is already doing and just believe in him, then he's doing what we already think we need to be doing, and we don't have to worry. There's no stress. But you know why we feel stress? We don't believe it. We don't believe it. We just don't. I just read it for you. I tell you, whoever believes in me would do the works I have been doing. Right? But a lot of us feel like we have to still do works. If not all of us from time to time. So therefore, there's something wrong with the picture. One of the things that I love about the gospel on the fly is that it's showing me how to really look at God's word. First of all, I'm not doing it to prove anything. It's not a Bible study in that sense where I'm trying to engage and increase my knowledge. It's really just an encounter with who Jesus is. And so now whenever I do a sermon or whenever I'm reading the scripture, I always ask this prayer, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. And now every time I read a scripture or we hear a sermon and you read these passages, you understand really if you engage Jesus, then you really understand what's going on. You really do. So it says here, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. So when we see Jesus, he's revealing to us that he's doing the work here. He's doing the work. And he even says here, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we're talking about the works of Jesus, not the works of the church. Not the works of New Life Fellowship. Not the works of the men's ministry. Not the works of the women's ministry. The works of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the works of the pastor or the advisory council or the board. We're not talking about the works you think we should be doing in your own life. We're talking about the works of Jesus. Are we about our Father's business? Remember, Jesus said that when he was 12 years old. And so many of us are older than 12 in here, I would guess, just by looking at you. Most of us in here are over 12. Are we about our Father's business? And what does that mean to you now? Now, the second question I asked the kids was, now that Jesus has revealed this about himself to you, how is this going to change your life? Because it's good to gain knowledge. It's good to get understanding. But when Jesus works, we just can't stand still. We're not going to ever be the same that we were yesterday. We shouldn't be. So that's the question for us. As we participate in his work, how are we different than we were before you heard this word this morning? Before you woke up this morning, how are you different? How do you want to be different? Just by talking to our kids, we haven't had a formal teen program in years. And I was astounded by the work that he's doing in their lives. So the question for us as youth workers is not what kind of program do we put together for our teens to teach them, because clearly teaching's already taking place. Faith things are already happening, despite what they look like, right? See, I've learned it doesn't matter what it looks like. You know, my daughter likes those combat boots. You guys have seen her combat boots. Doesn't matter if she wears the combat boots. Sometimes I try to make it matter. Doesn't matter. God can still reach a 6-foot combat boot wearing, black fingernail painted little girl named Bailey, despite her dad named Richard or her mother named Vanita. And that's the amazing thing. When you plug into, and we've been praying about Jesus, show us what you're doing. When you see what Jesus is already doing, it's like you're in Oz and all of a sudden it goes from black and white to color. And you see the emerald greens and it's too good to even, you can't even explain it because it's so good. It's too good for words. God is working in your life. He's working in your life. If you're doubting that, I'm here to tell you through the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, to you, who's telling you he's alive in your life. He's working in your life. Stop worrying. Stop working. Yes. Yeah, that's what he's saying. He's saying, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest. He says, take his yoke upon you. All right, and learn of him. So learn who he is. We already talked about. Ask, who are you, Jesus? So when you're having some financial difficulties, say, who are you, Jesus? Not where are you, Jesus? Because Jesus is already there. Say, who are you, Jesus? When you're having a hard time communicating at home, say, "Who are you, Jesus?" And Jesus will tell you and show you how he's communicating. When you're concerned, when your faith is wavering, say, "Who are you, Jesus? Jesus, open my eyes. Open my heart. Open my life up to you so that I can see you. So that I can see you and I can know who are you, Jesus." The third thing that Jesus shows us here as he makes the promise to his disciples is that the true God interacts with us in relationship through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, you can try to do a study of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and it'll take you quite a long time. You can do a word study on the Holy Spirit, and it'll take you quite a long time. Verse 14 says, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands." Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about how do we keep God's commandments? How do we keep God's commandments? We understand, if you don't understand, you ask, who is Jesus? You go through that exercise, church, it works every time. It works every time. That's not a magical formula, it's just reality. Who is Jesus? When you understand who Jesus is, you understand who you are, right? And then you understand how you're able to keep his commands. If you love me, keep my commands. We love him because he loved us first. So you have to always start with him. So the scripture says, if you love me, then we have to say first, and when we read that, okay, I know that Jesus loves me. Scripture says we only know what love is because he loved us first. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So I hope everyone here knows that the Holy Spirit lives in you and he knows you, right? When you don't think you have a friend, we sang about it. We got a friend. We all have a friend who knows you, who really knows you, who empathizes with you. He knows your inner darker secrets and he won't tell a soul. And you know what? He's still going to love you anyway, because there's nothing you can do, nothing you can think that's going to ever separate your love from him. Because as we sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. That means you. He's got you in his hands. Whether you know it or not, you're not going anywhere from him. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you." How many of us have asked for peace? But he said he left it for you. He gave it to you already. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. I don't give it to you and take it back. I don't give it to you conditionally. When I give it to you, it's done. It's complete. It's signed, it's sealed, and it's delivered in my blood, with my blood. It's yours. Do not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit, in relationship with us, teaches us. The Holy Spirit reminds us. He talks to us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. How many of us need to be taught, need to be reminded, need to be comforted, need help? How many of us need that peace that surpasses all understanding? How many of us need that? If you have it, I'm coming to you. I'm going to find it, because I know it's in Jesus, but we all do, because we're human and we forget, but the Holy Spirit never forgets. And so it goes with the church. The church is the most amazing organization in the world. And brethren, you and I are part of it, not because of anything we did. This is not a club with membership privileges that you have to do to earn your way in. But it's because the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts makes us holy and keeps us in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers together, enlightens, and makes holy the whole church on earth and keeps it with Jesus in the one true faith. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing, the one true faith. The power of the Holy Spirit was given to the church this day over 2,000 years ago. And that power is still present today through us and within us. Through us and within us. It's time for us to open up to the mind-blowing, heart-warming, life-changing power of God. Did you hear me? It's time for us to open up to that. It's just time. The Holy Spirit invades the body, inflates the mind, swells the soul, lifts the spirit, and makes us more than we ever imagined. So let me tell you something. God's not done with you. If you think you're done and you're complete and you say, I've done my thing, I'm here to tell you, no, you're not. Because you're going to be better than you ever imagined in him. The Holy Spirit will make you young when you're old. And he'll make you live when you die. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The power and the presence of the Spirit disturbs you, delights in you, delivers and lifts you up. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you comfortable when you shouldn't be comfortable. But he will also delight with you and deliver you and lift you. When God sends forth the Holy Spirit, the whole face of the earth is renewed. And that means you, church, you are renewed. When God sends forth the Spirit, chaos is changed into creation. The Red Sea opens up to a highway of freedom. When God sends forth the Spirit, a young woman says, yes, Jesus is born, and life is never the same. When God sends forth the Spirit, amazing things happen. Barriers are broken. Communities are formed. Opposites are reconciled. Unity is established. Disease is cured. Addiction is broken. Cities are renewed. Races are reconciled. Hope is established. People are blessed. And church happens. Church happens. So be ready. Church, get ready. Because I just believe we're going someplace. As the gospel is clarified to us and we see who Jesus really is, and we understand who he is, and we understand who's doing the work, then we're about ready to go. We can just get on the bus. We don't have to try to fix the bus or make the bus. We just can get on for the ride. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the power and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit are proclaimed to you in him, that if the discouraged folks in here, cheer up. If you're discouraged, cheer up. Just honest folks, fess up. All right? Sour folks, sweeten up, right? Closed folks, open up. Gossipers, shut up, all right? Conflicted folks, make up. Sleeping folks, wake up, right? Lukewarm folk, fire up. Dry bones, shake up. And pew potatoes, stand up. But in the Holy Spirit, most of all, Christ the Savior of all the world in this church will be lifted up. Amen. But 2,000 years ago, it started, and we're on that bus, and it's a ride. It's no ride unlike any other ride we've ever been on. Any other roller coaster, it's nothing like it. It's nothing like it. The beautiful thing we have is that we can all ride the bus together. Jesus said, I want these 75 to 100 folks on this bus. Holy Spirit, you drive that one today. So be encouraged and be enlightened. We thank Jesus for the gift of the Holy Spirit. For when he went away, he really did send us something that's beyond measure. Amen.